Brother Dallas asked me to introduce our speaker today. I got to meet him through Dallas and have fell in love with what he does and his heart. And, you know, I don't know him real good personally, but I know him real good through the Spirit of God. And we done a Bible study Wednesday night that tells his character better than I can. So I won't take but about a minute. I want to read this as his introduction. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land. And in this Bible study, it says, if you worship the God of gods and the Lord of lords who defends the vulnerable, you become a tender warrior. This means taking on his character, conduct, and causes. When Jesus charged the disciples saying, go, make disciples, it was synopsis with saying, go fight for the captain. Because freedom from sin and death through the Spirit would be the outcome. Make no mistake, his character is to defend the vulnerable, the captive, the marginalized, the oppressed, the lonely, the left out, and the left behind. I think that's what we all want to be. Brent, I think you're a good, tender warrior. That's what we want to be. Brent?
Thank you, sir. I wasn't expecting an introduction, but thank you, Glenn. It means a lot. So, as he said, my name is Brent Moore. Let me get set up here, and then we'll get rolling. So y'all gonna have to bear with me. This is my first time ever speaking on a Sunday morning. So I didn't tell Dallas that when he asked me. So just in case he's back there going, "Oh man." I have been blessed with many opportunities to speak, and so this isn't my first time. But so just wanted to thank Dallas, obviously, for the opportunity to come here and speak, and thank y'all for trusting Dallas with his judgment and character, for letting somebody like me come up and speak. So I'll share just a little bit about who I am, and then we'll get going. So my name is Brent Moore, as Glenn said. I'm born and raised in Valdosta, lived here my whole life, and have a beautiful, amazing wife named Amanda. She is in Texas right now at she's actually at a retreat / conference for a ministry that runs out of our gym called FaithRx. And so she's getting refreshed and filled up, and so I've been having to miss her all weekend. So I have two kids, Emmeline and Buck, 2 and 4. They're amazing kids, and so they're a lot of my reason why I keep going every day the way I go, and the reason that I pray. But I also have a local business here in Valdosta. It's called Outdoor Living, and then as well as we have the ministry called Redeemed Living, which is something that we started about 3.5 years ago. And you'll hear a little bit more about that, and Josh is actually going to come up here shortly and share a little bit about that as well. So I was raised in the church. I've always been in the church since I was a little kid. My mom served in ministry. She drugged me to church every single Sunday morning. And then whenever I got into high school, I actually moved in with my dad. And he didn't require me to go to church, so I completely walked away from the church. And then later in life, I ended up coming back to church. In March of 2009 is actually when I met Dallas. He was working at Greenleaf still at the time. At that point is when God really started working in my life. I never had a relationship with him before then, but in 2009 is when God really started pulling on me and really trying to get me to realize that I did need him. And then in 2011 is actually when I did get saved and fully surrendered my life to Christ. So over the last 8.5 years, God's done some amazing things in my life through me and through the people around me, and really has really put so many people in place through just different channels of ministry. My wife's dad is actually an ordained minister. So when I married her, obviously I got married into being more heavily involved in ministry. Me nor her lived a godly life growing up. But we both got saved around the same time and then met each other later. So over the last 8.5 years, I've really been able to see God do some big things in a lot of people's lives, and it's been really cool to just witness it, but also to be able to play a part of it as well. And so, and just the connections that I get to meet. I mean, you don't get to eat Glenn's food, you know, every day. And, you know, so through Dallas, I got to meet Glenn. So, you know, thanks, Dallas. Now me and Glenn are friends. So he's a phenomenal cook if you ever had his cooking. So Dallas told me I had to be done by 2. So I'm going to try to get this going. He already ordered pizza for intermission. So generally when I'm asked to speak, people actually ask me to share my testimony. And so, but I always struggle with it. And I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You know, I really want to share God's word. And so last weekend, Dallas said, hey, you know, he said, you know what you're sharing. And I said, kind of, I got an idea. And he said, cool. He said, well, our church likes, you know, some really good Bible teaching, which I understand now why he's not up here and I am. So so I had to get that one in. That was a good one, wasn't it? So I'd been really praying, and I'd actually, 3 weeks ago at our gym, we have a monthly meeting. It's called Faith and Fitness. It's where we invite anybody in the community to come in, and they usually have a message and a workout and then free food. And so a lot of people come for free food or free workout, and then they end up getting a message. And so right there, God laid it on my heart what I was going to speak about. And so I've been kind of preparing for it over the last few weeks. And the main topic is going to be prayer, is what I'm actually going to be speaking on. I've got some really cool testimonies of prayer and how it's changed not only my life, but so many people's lives around me. And so I just feel like it's something that, you know, I really want to talk about. And I think God can really use it. So I have 2 questions to ask. For those of you that take notes, you can write these questions down. You don't have to. It doesn't matter. But my first question is how many of you would say you are lacking in prayer? So whether that's discipline in prayer, whether that is praying specifically about something, whether that is being persistent, continually praying over a certain situation, whatever it is, or dedicating that time of prayer, or just living a life of constant prayer. You know, I drive a lot with my job, and I'll just drive, and I'll just be talking to myself. And sometimes I realize I'm talking to myself. Sometimes I may be talking to God. Sometimes I don't have a clue what's going on in my head. But what I've come to realize is oftentimes when we're in those alone times and it's nothing but silence around us is the most perfect time to be living in constant prayer, where we're in constant communion with God. And so some of us don't get quiet enough to allow that to happen. Some of us try to turn the radio on too often, or we try to, you know, turn on some other distraction or whatever it may be, when oftentimes God just wants us to just be still, be quiet, so that we can live in that constant prayer. So how many of you would say that you are lacking in prayer is number one question. My second question is why don't people pray as we should? So why don't we pray with discipline? Why don't we pray with intentionality? Or why don't we set the time aside to pray with God? So first 2 questions right there. So we're going to dive into God's word. If you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to be going from. Some of you have heard this passage before. The title of the sermon is what I'm going to call it. It's called Never Give Up. So as I was reading through this, through scriptures this week that related to prayer, this was the first one that came up that I really said, yep, this is what I want to talk about. This is what God wants to really communicate. So if y'all will stand and read God's word. In He said, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not give justice to his elect, who cry out to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We'll pray. Father God, we just love you and we thank you for your word. God, we just thank you for, God, just the people that you've gathered here today, God, just to grow closer to you. God, I pray that, God, you just move me out of the way, God, and you just allow your word to speak through me. God, and I just pray that we will just communicate effectively to those, God, who may need to hear this message. God, I know how much it spoke to me as I prepared for it, God, and I just pray that it will change lives as well. God, we just ask for your presence in this place, God, and we love you and praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so in this passage, we have two main characters, which are the widow and the judge. So as a widow of biblical times, she had many disadvantages. So one of the disadvantages were women weren't allowed to talk in court. Another one, she had no husband to speak for her, to go to bat for her. They were often taken advantage of, and she was more than likely poor. Most widows were poor in that state as well, in that time as well. So, and then, as you could tell, with this particular judge who had no heart and did not fear God, it probably pretty easy to bribe him with getting our way. So she had all these disadvantages against her. But it tells us in verse 3, she goes to the judge and says, give me justice against my adversary. It doesn't tell us what her issue was. It doesn't tell us what was the problem that she wanted to go about, which is kind of irrelevant. But it does tell us one thing. She was passionate about it. She cared about it. She really wanted to seek justice for whatever it is that she was going through. So we can find two great characteristics in her. One, she was determined. So if you look at her life, or if you look at this right here, where she was going to this person every day she was going to him. She wants justice. She wants justice. The Bible says she just kept coming. So she was borderline harassing this man. So just think if we drove down to the courthouse right now and we'd sat there and wait on the judge to come in the morning and we was like, hey, I want justice. And then the next day we said, hey, I want justice. I want justice. And every day we did that, what would eventually happen? They're probably going to lock us up, or they're going to put us in a loony bin where some of us probably need to be, or they're going to, give us what we want. But more than likely, that's probably not what's going to happen. So we see that she was determined. The second is that she was desperate. Obviously, whatever she was facing, she was passionate about getting justice about, or she would not have just given up after trying to persuade this man who the Bible tells us neither feared God nor man. So I know I probably would have just given up after continually coming and coming and coming and not getting any results from it. So my question is, so how often do we have those circumstances that come about in our lives where we are so passionate about something and then we just go, whether we go to God or whether we go to our spouse or whether we go to a friend or whatever it may be, for a couple of days, and we go, I really want to do this, I really want to do this, and then we forget about it. It happens all the time, but what they're trying to tell us here is that we have to be persistent. We have to keep going back. So this lady was determined. Could we honestly say that we are as determined as this widow was? So now I want to talk about the judge. Let me sip water. So in verse 2, Jesus says, there was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. So what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that this lady knew this man's character, but she still believed that her plea would be answered. So after ignoring the crazy lady, is what I call her, he finally said, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." So then in verse 6, the Lord says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So what he's trying to communicate here in these last few verses is that if an unjust judge granted this widow's prayer, how much more will God hear and answer the prayers of his people? So I read that passage so many times, and I really tried to really get the main thing that God really wanted to speak out of that, and it would be that if an unjust judge granted the widow's prayer, how much more will God answer the prayer of his people? So think about it. If we can see, put ourselves in her shoes where we are so passionate about something, and then we can go to God on a daily basis like that, think of what he would do in our lives. Just think about it. You know, if we actually were as persistent about things, whether it be something that we want to go to God about or our spouse or a friend or whatever, but think if we were that persistent, that no matter how we felt that they were, that we knew that it would be granted. So I'll leave you with 3 points today. I don't know about this church, but I know most Baptist church, you got to have 3 points in a sermon, or it doesn't make up a sermon. So I got 3. But I got 4 questions for you. I already asked you 2, and I got 2 more then. So 3 points. First point for you note takers, be persistent. So we see this demonstrated in verse 3. Once again, there was a widow who kept coming. So if you also want to have another scripture to back that up, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. So I'm going to tell you, it's story time with Brent now. So I'm going to tell you a few stories and a few testimonies of how I can really tell you how much being persistent in prayer really works. So I have a lady, she's one of my customers, dear friend of mine. She played a huge part in the early stages of my recovery as far as somebody that I could talk to. Miss Hobby is her name. Her husband's a retired doctor here in town. Her son and I grew up together. We lost touch probably in middle school, but she and my grandmother knew each other. And anyways, long story short, she knew who I was as a teenager, and she put me and her son and another friend of ours named Andrew on her prayer list. We were all 3 bad kids, drugs and drinking and stuff like that. And she put us all 3 on her prayer list. And about a year after I'd sobered up, she came to me and she said, "Brent," she said, "I want you to know something." She said, "I put you and Joseph and Andrew on my prayer list whenever y'all were real little." And she said, "And every day I faithfully prayed for y'all." And at that time, all 3 of us, and I still think at this time right now, all 3 of us are sober and have a decent relationship with the Lord, if not a... Obviously, I feel like I have a good relationship with the Lord, but we're all doing well in life. And so just that testimony of her persistence of every day, and I believe this lady. I mean, y'all know as well as I know, an older lady in the church that says she does something, she does something. And that was so cool to me. And it immediately brought tears to my eyes when she told me that story, and I've probably told that story a couple dozen times. So another testimony of that is Kelly, the guy who owns our gym, who is also an ordained pastor. This is these 2 stories I'm about to tell you is really what told me to go ahead and teach on this. So Kelly, when he got saved in college or in high school, then he went to college and he had a prayer journal that he kept throughout college. And on his prayer journal, he had wrote, I don't know, probably he just put a picture on Facebook about a year ago of this prayer journal. He just found it going through his stuff. Probably about 30 names of people that he prayed for faithfully for years for these people to come to know Jesus. And I think that the last he counted was about 95% of them had gave their life to the Lord. And it was just another amazing testimony. And one more is a guy named Josh Sullivan, who actually was a dentist here in town, passed away several years ago, was a member in our gym, and he's he had given his life to the Lord, and within a couple of weeks, I believe, he passed away. And Kelly went to Kentucky, which is where Kelly and Josh were from, totally different parts of the state, though. But Kelly just went to a random place in Kentucky and preached and told Josh a story. And this couple came up to Kelly right afterwards and said, "You're never going to believe this." He said, "We know Josh. We went to college with Josh, and we were saved at that time, and we tried to talk to him about the gospel, but he never would interest it." And she said, "And we prayed faithfully for him for 15 years that he would come to know Jesus, and they had no clue he had passed away and no clue that he had had a relationship with Jesus Christ." So another amazing testimony, that persistentness of just going to the Lord and praying for whatever it is, specific prayers to the Lord, but being persistent in it. So that's point one, be persistent. Be persistent. Point two, be confident. So if we don't believe God will do something with our prayers, we can't go to Him with confidence. You know, I'm in the business world. When I go to sell something to a customer, if I walk up there and say, "Yeah, you know, I really think you need this, but you know, whatever you want to do, you know," and just mumble like that, they're not going to buy it. But if I go to them and say, "Look, this is the product that after you've talked to me, this is what you really want to buy, this is what you really want installed, and this is why, and I'm confident about what I'm trying to sell," obviously I'm going to have a better chance of getting that sale. Now, going to Jesus isn't like trying to sell something, but at the same time, but if we go to God with confidence that I know that God can be glorified through whatever that is that I'm going to Him about, and I know that God can do this, we're going to have a lot better chance of God answering our prayers. So being confident, being very confident in how we approach God. A little over 5 years ago, I had been told I would possibly have the opportunity to get the contract for South Georgia Medical Center doing lawn maintenance, which I knew would be a huge account. So for 1 year, roundabout, give or take a couple of days, I had put it in my calendar every day. I think it was 11:30. I prayed for it every single day, 7 days a week. And any time I would drive by the hospital, I would pull in there and I would pray. Have no clue why. I knew that it would obviously help me financially, but also knew that it would, that God had a bigger plan for that opportunity. So at that time, I had one employee at that time. And so I knew that it would obviously quadruple the size of my business and that it would be obviously a really good thing on my resume. But I had no clue the eternal impact that it would actually have on not only my life, but on our company, and then would later help fund our ministry and many other things. So for 5 years, for 1 year, I prayed with confidence. "God, whatever it is that you want out of this, you know, I'm ready. And obviously that did come to fruition, and 5 years later, I still have the contract there, and they have played a huge part in the overall growth and success of our company. So, but I was confident. I knew that, A, that I could handle it, but then, B, that there was something that God was going to use out of that to bring Him glory. So that second point is to be confident. Third, it's all in God's timing. So oftentimes we pray for things we want now, but God is protecting us from having them right now. Once again, story time with Brent, another good business analogy. I'll never forget 2 years in the business. I was so mad. I was mad. There was another competitor of mine who started his company like 6 months before that time, and he had built his company, you know, twice the size of mine. I was just mad at God. I was like, "How come this guy," probably use other adjectives, "has built this organization, and here I am still struggling, you know, blah, blah." And I was like, "You know, God, I want to be big. I want to do this. I want to do that." And God said, "All right." And 2 weeks later, I'll never forget where I was at when I prayed that prayer, and I'll never forget when I prayed the next prayer was, "God, help me take this work away from me. I can't handle it." And at that point, God said, "It's in my time, and it's not about what you want. I don't care what you want, because you can't handle it." And so, once again, God oftentimes protects us from what it is that we think we need or we think we want. And so it's always going to be in His timing. So oftentimes we pray and never think God is doing anything. Most of the time God is really doing something in the background that we really can't see. So God answers our prayers at times and we never realize it. Or we just don't see that He answered our prayer. I go about, and it's just, once again, this was, as preparing for this message, the conviction has overwhelmed me pretty drastically. But about 3 years ago, I had started a prayer journal that somebody had given me when I graduated high school, but I never used it. It was just a journal, rather. And so I started using it, and I put the people's names that I wanted to pray for, the things that I wanted, whatever it was. I can't remember everything that was in there. But one of the things specifically that I prayed for was my dad, who did not have a relationship with the Lord. And me and him didn't have a relationship either. And so I'd put his name on there, and I prayed faithfully for him for months. And then Christmas came around, and my sister lined it up somehow, or we'd all be together. And so, and I had forgiven him and everything, and I was good, but it was more of, we just weren't working things out. And so it forced us to be around each other, and I said, "Hey, Dad, your birthday's in a couple of days. I said, I'd love to take you to lunch for your dinner for your birthday." So it's okay. So we went to dinner, and next thing you know, we're sitting there at dinner, and my dad has a good vocabulary, but part of his vocabulary is words that we don't say in church. And so as we're sitting there at dinner, I noticed that he didn't say any words that, we wouldn't say in here. And so we're just talking. I finally said, "What you been up to, Dad?" And he said, "Well, me and Kimmy," it was his wife. He'd gotten remarried at that time, too. And he said, we started going to church right after we got remarried. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "When?" And he told me whenever he and his wife had started going to church. And it was literally like a week or two within the time frame that I started praying for this man. And here I am praying for him faithfully for months, months and months, not having a clue that he was actually pursuing a relationship with the Lord. So another perfect example of God's timing, and how oftentimes we either don't see it happening, He's protecting us, or it's, it's happening and we don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. And so I have one final question in relationship to this message. If God answered all of your prayers right now, how would God's kingdom change? And for those of you that do take notes, I do challenge you to write that down. If God answered all of your prayers right now, how would God's kingdom change? So when the preacher, it was actually last Sunday, wasn't it last Sunday? Yeah, it was last Sunday, the guest preacher at my church actually came and he said that, and I'd already been preparing to preach on prayer stuff, and when he said that, it was just like, wow. So it got me thinking, how would God's kingdom change at this point, eternally, God's kingdom change, if He answered my prayers that I have right now? The specific prayers that I have been going to God about, how would it change His kingdom? We can pray for a new job. We can pray for a new vehicle. We can pray for all of these things. But we have to think about eternal impact of what it is that we are actually praying for. I know me, if you were to look at my prayer journal from 3 months ago, whenever I was being consistent, if God answered those prayers in there, God's kingdom would be super impacted right now. Because the specifics of the people that I was praying for, I know what they're capable of doing whenever God would get a hold of them. That the people that would come to know Jesus through those prayers, the people's lives that would be changed for those people that received healing or whatever it may be. So whenever we're praying, we have to be confident. We have to be persistent. We have to trust the Lord's timing and make sure that we are taking that time to go into that time of communion with God so that we can be specific about who we're praying for so that at the end of the day, God's kingdom is changed. That is the purpose in this thing called Christianity, is to bring other people to Christ, to see God's kingdom impacted, to see people come to know Jesus so that they can therefore go impact more people. But if we're not praying and believing, and if we're not praying for these people, they're not going to come. So, I just want to challenge you with that. You know, what are you? I mean, start small. For if anything, you know, just setting aside 5 minutes a day, whatever it may be. You know, with our busy lives and every other excuse that we may have, you know, I just hope that that rings in your head as you're browsing through Facebook or whatever. Could I be praying for somebody right now? There's several prayer apps. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has a smartphone. There's several apps you can download where it alerts you to start praying for somebody. You can put it in, like I had it on my Google Calendar on my iPhone, and every day it popped up. And I had it shared with my wife, my mother, and a couple other people. And so guess what? I had 3-4 people praying every day at that same time for specifics. So I just want to challenge you with that. So some of you here may be praying and not know why God is not answering your prayer. It could be because we're not praying with confidence. It could be because we're not being persistent. It may be His timing, or it may be we may not be where we need to be with the Lord. So my prayer is that as a church of believers that we would pray for those who may not be where they need to be with the Lord, so that they will get that relationship that they need to have to be able to go to God and be confident and know that God is faithful and that He will answer our prayers. And so if that is, you know, if somebody in here doesn't know the Lord and doesn't have that relationship, you know, I definitely do want to challenge you. I never want to get in front of anybody and speak about the gospel and not actually give them the opportunity to respond. So my challenge is that if that is you, I do ask you to respond, whether it's after the service or whenever. And if you do have a relationship with the Lord, my prayer is that we will pray persistently and with confidence for an eternal impact in God's kingdom. So that's all I got. And I thank you for letting me share. And I'm excited about what God may do in your lives through this message. And I know if it impacts anybody as much as it has really challenged me this week, then I know that we'll see some eternal fruits from it. So I love you all. Thank you. And I look forward to sharing a little bit more here in a minute. But right now I'm going to ask my brother Josh if he will come up. Josh is a I didn't prepare an introduction like Glenn. I'm sorry, man. But Josh is a warrior. Josh is a great guy, and I've been blessed to get to know him over the last how long have you been? 5 months? 6 months? Yeah. Now, and Josh is definitely loves the Lord, and has been able to see the Lord do some things in his life over the last few months, and really he's been able to see the Lord do some big works over the last 2.5 years now. 2.5 years. Yeah, so
go ahead, brother.
Microphones give me a lot of anxiety. So if I was able to walk around, would y'all be able to hear me better like this?
I hear you.
Okay. All right. I love y'all too. Getting to know me a little bit, I'm a really reserved type of person. I don't talk a whole lot, so I can get anxious and get anxiety and stuff, especially speaking in front of crowds, because I'm not too much of a speech giver. So before I start, I'm just gonna go ahead and pray real quick. So, Father, just thank you again for getting to bless me with just being able to be in a place where I get to share my testimony and just share what you've done in my life. And Lord, as I speak, I just want to be able to glorify you through it, Lord, and just be able to share some experiences that you've been able to show me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Joshua. I'm 25 years old. I come from 12 or 13 years of addiction. I started using and drinking when I was about 11 years old. That's what I grew up around, so for me, that was a norm, and that's just what everyone did. I didn't grow up in a religious home or anything like that. Growing up, my parents spoke about Jesus, but I never really understood it. To me, when someone spoke about Jesus, you know, it was just, you know, it wasn't real. By the time I had gotten into my teens, I was extremely rebellious, going out and doing whatever I wanted. I shunned God You know, I was a very angry, upset young man. I didn't understand it. I didn't really have people around me in my life to show me that love. You know, all I ever heard was, you're going to hell for this, you're going to hell for that. And I was just hurt a lot growing up. But not to, like, because there's so much in my testimony to share, I just try to hit it on. But by the time I was a teen, I was an atheist. I didn't want nothing to do with God. As far as I was concerned, the people that spoke about God were no better than who I was. You know, and I felt like I was a horrible person. Because I was using, I had all this shame, and I had all this guilt. And when I was 17 years old, I had made, you know, a horrible life decision to get an upside-down cross tattooed on the back of my calf. And a lot of times people ask me why, and, you know, I remember hearing that story about Peter and how when he was crucified, he says he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Jesus, so they turned his cross upside down. And that's just how I felt. I felt like I was a burden to everyone I was around. I felt like no one could possibly love me, and that I was just unworthy of even being alive. You know, I would have been so far into my addiction at such a young age, by the time I was 20, I was already an IV user. I had given up on life, and I felt like everyone had given up on me. But in that sense, you know, I want to, you know, just praise God for a praying mother. You know, when I was 18 years old, I remember I had some of the first real conversations with my parents, and my mom told me that, you know, she prayed for me every single night I was out. You know, so that alone, I know prayer so strongly, and that's what kept me alive. But in my walk, around the age of 22, I finally had some good people in my life. I was dating a girl, and her parents were good, godly people. And they didn't see, you know, a good for nothing. They saw a young man who needed help. And when I would be around them, they would introduce me to church a little bit, and they were praying for me and all these different things. And shortly around that time, my mother started going to church again. My mom came up to me, and she was like, Josh, you know, I have this preacher. I want you to come meet him. You and him have a lot of the same problems. And that's how she put it. And I was like, all right, you know, I'll go. And when I met him, every time I'd go into this church, I would just start crying. You know, I had all this shame and all this guilt and this stuff, and I just wanted to tell someone. But the lies that I was believing in myself were so strong. I mean, I was so bound up in chains that, like, I believed if I told anyone about how bad my addiction truly was and the things that I was going through, that everybody would leave me, even though I already felt alone. And all I kept doing was isolating myself, which, again, also turned my social skills horribly. A lot of times I feel like I'm just too socially awkward to really communicate people, so I do best one-on-one. You know, but the more and more I got to know this man and we was going to church and stuff, things started to change. But unfortunately, my addiction just kept getting worse because I would cry and they knew I had an issue, but I didn't want to be real with it. That was the thing. You know, there's so much importance about the accountability that comes from the words that we speak out of our mouths. And until I was ready to say, hey, I have a problem and I need help, they knew there was nothing they could do for me. And it went on, and eventually everything hit the fan, and it was time for me to get help. And I went to a place, and the cycle went on. I'd go from one rehab to another rehab to a halfway house to another halfway house, and I just keep relapsing. You know, people were preaching to me about Jesus and stuff, and I wanted to get to know him, but I just didn't understand what was going on. And then eventually I ended up in a place called Evans Memorial Camp, which is what really changed my life. I got put around all these good, godly people that saw a young, hurting young man who just needed help. And that was for the first time, because I remember my mom telling me, you just need to give it to God, you just need to surrender. But I'm 17, 18, 19 years old, a young man who didn't grow up in church. I don't understand what that means. You know, all this Christian lingo is so nice, but to me it was just religious sayings. Like, I don't get it. Well, I met a man named Rick Wagner there, and he sat down and he started explaining all this stuff to me. You know, really started going through the Bible and stuff, and I really started to experience the love of Jesus for the first time in my life, and that's really what all that happened. And I don't know, one day I was walking through the store, and I got this feeling where it was time to get all this stuff over with, because it was like, in my mind, it's like, if I'm just going to keep going around this mountain over and over and over, I'm going to go relapse, get kicked out. Eventually, I'm going to be dead. My parents are going to find me dead and stuff like that. And I went to them, and for the first time in my life, I got real about everything that had been going on in my life from when I was born till, you know, that time. And he walked me through prayer, and about 2.5 years ago is when I got saved, and my life was forever changed. I've been clean and sober for about 2.5 years. It's been amazing, the things that the Lord has done in my life. I know I'm kind of skipping around, so y'all forgive me for that. But understand, me and my addiction, I was a horrible person. I was a lost young man, and a lot of time I wanted to play the victim role. At one time, I was a victim, but I had become the victimizer. I was robbing people. I was stealing from people. I was hurting my parents. I did not care. The only thing that was in my mind was my next high, and I didn't care how I got it. My uncle almost died because of me at one time, because of how selfish and inconsiderate I was. But just the of how good God is, he's completely changed my entire family. When I got to know him and I got saved and stuff with my walk, and it's nothing I did, but it's just amazing how one person in the family really starts to get a relationship with the Lord, and it just kind of trickles off to the rest of them. I'm watching more and more of my family come off of drugs and come to know the Lord, start going to church, really build a true relationship with Jesus, you know, and it's been amazing. You know, I was blessed to go on mission trips. You know, I went over to Nicaragua, which was an amazing time. I was able to go over there and serve and just kind of preach the gospel a little bit. And what Brenton was talking about was prayer. You know, I met some of the most amazing people over there. Like one lady, she prayed every day for 33 years for a house, for a home, something to live in with her kids. And like he was talking about, like, why hasn't God answered your prayers? You know, I think there's just more of a view on this, because these people had faith like I have never seen before. You know, people literally living in a landfill who have nothing. But when you get to talking about Jesus, I mean, I have never seen true joy and happiness come out of someone that just has nothing, you know? But I sat there and I was praying and I was thinking about it and stuff, and it was just amazing, because God took an ex-drug addict from Valdosta, Georgia, who grew up being an atheist, come to know the Lord, put me hundreds and thousands of miles away to be a part of a blessing to someone else. You know, and that right there was amazing too. And then with prayer too, my father, my biological father, is still out there in his addiction. And one day I was sitting at church, and I decided, I went up to my preacher, I said, hey, I want to stand in for my dad. You know, I know he's still out there. I know he's still running. I just want him to be able to experience the love and grace and the mercy and everything that I've gotten. That's really what helped change my life. And he prayed and everything. And the next day, Monday morning, we're sitting in our gratitude class. And my phone goes off and I get a text message that says, hey, this is a number for your dad. He's been asking about you. Mind you, I haven't spoke to my dad at this time in over 10 years. That one little prayer that I walked out on faith on, and I spoke to my dad for the first time in 10 years, which was an amazing thing, because I prayed all the time that I get to have a relationship with my father one day. Because I grew up with so much resentment and things towards him, and I really learned that if I can be forgiven the things that I've done, I can forgive others for the things that they've done. Because I don't know the things that he's gone through. I don't know much about my family. I don't know the shoes that he's walked in, but I can't wait to one day get to know those things, you know what I mean? Because I know the Lord's going to bless that. So my walk has been amazing so far. I've come a long ways, and I got a long ways to go. But I just, another thing is just these different places that have been put into my life. It's just amazing to see the Lord put these tools, like, you know, Redeem Living, Brent, Randy, Kyle, and all of y'all. Because I spent about 2 years at Evans. You know, I went through the 10-month program, 13-month SLT, and about a month or two of leadership before I had left. And it's such a concentrated, it's like you don't really have TV or radio or anything. You're constantly getting to know who the Lord is and dissect the Bible and really grow close to the Lord. So when I had came out, you know, there was some fear because, you know, he talks about going out into the world but not being of it. And I'm still a young man, and at times I know I can be prideful and stuff, and certain things attract me. But I was so blessed to be put into such a great place to be around a man that's so obedient to God that a lot of times I can get pulled, start getting pulled into the wrong way, getting into my head and stuff, and I got brothers, keepers and stuff that are able to reveal me back in, that are able to preach to me or give me a good word when I need it. The accountability that I need in my life to really learn to really be an adult, you know, learn how to finance money, work a job, you know, all these different things. And it's cool too because I see different things that, you know, how the Lord has changed me and stuff. But, you know, these are such good people I'm around that I can be in a bad situation and call them and they'll be there like that. And they don't ask for anything in turn. They just want to see the best for me. So again, I just want to thank God for these tools and these things that he's placed in my life. And that's a small part of my testimony. But places like Redeemed Living are a huge blessing. You know what I mean? Because instead of just being thrown out there and, you know, there's so many places that, and I'm telling you, I've been to a lot of different rehabs and halfway houses and stuff, and they just don't care. It's about money. You know, there's no real love there. I mean, recovery is great and stuff, but if you don't really have Jesus, I don't believe you know what love is. You know, I'm sorry, I don't. I see it all the time. But that's why, you know, Redeemed Living has been such a blessing. I've been there for 6 months. I've been able to grow. Really learn to be more of an adult, be able to financially better. And I'll go ahead and tell you, financially, I still suck. I come from a poverty way of thinking. You put $5 in my pocket, and it's burning a hole. That's just how it is. So there's a lot of things I'm still learning to do, but I'm so blessed to be in a place where I have people that want to help me. Because even with, like, Randy, and, you know, you got Brent. Brent owns the house, and you got Randy, the director, and stuff like this. Most of the time, you wouldn't be able to get one-on-one with these type of people. Because they have all these different things going on, and all the time I get Brent that texts me, or he wants to come meet, or have lunch, or do this, and talk, and then you have Randy all the time, he'll notice something's going on with me, and he'll be like, so what's up? Nothing. You know? Because there's so many times that, you know, I still get stuck in my head, you know? It's a journey, you know what I mean? And I'm still learning a lot every single day. But I can't thank God enough for that, because, again, 3 years ago, I weighed barely 100 pounds. I'm about 5'9", 5'10". I was down to 105, 110, somewhere around there. I literally looked like a skeleton. I was on my deathbed. You know, not only has the Lord changed, you know, me physically, of course, because I got weight. I look a whole lot better now, you know. But everything in my life has been better since I've come to know him, you know. So, thank you.
All right, so about another hour and we're good. Pizza should be here any minute. I just want to just briefly share about Redeemed Living and just kind of give you all a little information about it. I've got a few of these printed on the back. There's a table right outside the door right here. Also, one of my business cards is on there. And then there's also a partnership form if you're interested in partnering. If you have no clue how you want to partner, you can just leave it blank and we'll contact you. But what this packet tells you is it tells you our vision, our values, our mission, the different things that the ministry stands for, and then what our needs are and all of that. So as Josh briefly shared, you know, one of the things that has really helped him is the fact that he does have a group of other brothers in Christ that can hold him accountable. So what Redeemed Living is we take guys that come out of a minimum of a month's treatment somewhere, inpatient treatment, and then we help transition them back into the world. A lot of people call it halfway house. A lot of people call it transition home, different things like that. Sober living house. There's different terminology, tomato, tomato. The biggest thing is that what we try to teach is a relationship with Jesus Christ is what keeps you sober, and then we help you get back into the world and live a real life. I was blessed whenever I sobered up to have a family that still loved me and that still let me come home. A lot of times that doesn't happen, but then oftentimes as well, they probably don't need to go home. There's several men have come through the house that they didn't even need to go back to the same town. Much less to their parents' house. So So we try to help get these guys jobs. We try to get them on their feet. Like Josh said, you know, we're there for them. You know, we want to be there for them. I do have a busy life. I'm not there for them as much as I should. But thank God I've had some people put in place, Randy and Dusty. Kyle has come in and stepped up as senior man. And so, you know, we have all these people in place that can be that step in for me. And so, but briefly I will share, there's three ways that you can partner with us. The best way for you to partner with us and the easiest way is through prayer. You know, praying for these guys, praying for guys to come, and then praying for the ones that are there. I did see that was on your prayer list already on the bulletin, which was really awesome. Really awesome. Another way that you can partner with us is through we have a meal train that we have set up to provide dinner for Bible study, which is kind of like our outreach as well. We invite people from the community, specifically from, you know, other sober community, such as AA or Celebrate Recovery and different things, so that we can bring more people in and get to know each other and just really fellowship. I just love being able to fellowship with men. And then the third way is obviously giving, you know, finances. And so right now we're trying to save up for a vehicle. We were blessed when we opened the house to be able to cash flow everything to start up. We got a van, and it hit its last leg about a year ago, and we got rid of that thing. And so right now the guys just drive one of my – I have several company trucks that don't get used all the time, so they just drive those for now. And so but we are wanting to try to get a vehicle. We have right at $3,000 saved up. Our goal is $10,000 ASAP. So we know the Lord will provide, but that's where our immediate giving is. And the future of the ministry is actually to be able to expand, to have multiple houses on one piece of land. Right now we only have one house that we actually rent. We don't own it. So, but that's the plan. But we just want to see people get help. We want to see people grow closer to God. We want to see people stay sober, reconnect with their families, and just to get back on their feet and be a good member of society. You know, so often addicts get such a bad rap that we're a nuisance to society, but you wouldn't, half the people that walk in this house, you would have never guessed that they were ever an addict. And so just trying to change that stigmatism as well of, you know, that you can be a normal person. I still get the face, "What? You used to do drugs?" You know, every time, "You've been arrested 7 times?" Whenever I go talk to somebody, you know, somebody that I've sat and worked out with or sat at a business meeting or whatever, you know, for over a year, and I just randomly say something to them one night, like, "What? You used to be a drug addict? Never guessed that." And then they'll mess with, "I ain't got no hair." But anyway, so we thank y'all for any of the partnership that y'all have already actually provided. I know y'all have provided food and different things. And so I am excited that I did have the opportunity to share today. And I'm just looking forward to seeing what God's going to do, continue to do in this church and through our ministry. And I just thank Dallas and all of y'all once again. So.